Good morning. Welcome each of you this morning, and especially guests that have come our way. Thank you for being with us as we share together in worship and study the Word of God and some fellowship. Reaffirm and commit our commitment to Christ in our hearts and with each other. Please be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 35 in just a few moments. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. You'll notice an article in the bulletin this week on natural church development. Maybe you remember 2 years ago we went through the natural church development process to ascertain the strengths and weaknesses of our congregation so we knew whether to make some changes and to target our resources for the best health of the congregation. And that was a good process and a rather lengthy one, and we want to redo it. We want to see how we've improved in the areas we worked on and just see where we're at as a snapshot of our congregation's health at this point in our juncture in 2018. The survey will be available on Sunday, the 18th of November, so we're talking down the road a little ways. So we have a little time to prepare for it. There's information about signing up in the for that survey. It'll be held during the Bible class hour on that Sunday morning. The information is in the bulletin, also on the bulletin board where you can sign up. There are two qualities that we do ask that natural church development requires of those who take the survey. Besides being members of the congregation as adults, you need to be able to say, I work in some ministry in the church. I serve in some way. It doesn't have to be something big. You put cars in the pews on Sunday morning like Eric and John do, you know, that's serving in the church. Whatever you're doing in service counts. And number two, you're a part of some small group or Bible class. In other words, we're looking for people that don't just come to worship services, but people that are involved in the life of the church, because that's what we're measuring. We're not just measuring worship services, we're measuring the health of the body of Christ in this location. There'll be more information forthcoming, but that's an introduction to it. Those of you who were here last year or 2 years ago when we do this, it's the same song, second verse, but we're looking forward to see where we've grown and where we need to target our resources as we move forward. This morning's lesson is called The Dirty Dozen. Now, some of you may remember a movie made about a World War II event. There were a bunch of convicts that were brought together and commissioned to be behind-the-line saboteurs of the Third Reich. Some of you seen that show? I see a few heads moving. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this morning we're not going to talk about that dirty dozen from World War II, as effective as they may have been. We're going to talk about the dirty dozen of the 12 apostles. And they were a dirty dozen too. No, I'm not saying they were all criminals. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is they had problems. They had sin. And they didn't always behave as they should have behaved. Kind of like you and me, right? Let's explore these dirty dozen that the Lord shares with us. You see, these dirty dozen are 12 men that were opportunist and self-centered. And the good news is Jesus took these 12 men who were very self-focused and turned them into an army for the kingdom of God. He showed them a better way to live, just as he shows us a better way to live. A better way to focus our lives, a broader picture than the one we're living. So let's take a look at Christ's dirty dozen from Mark chapter 10. We begin with the request of James and John in verse 35 through 37. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And you remember when your kids were little and they came up to you kind of sheepishly and said, Dad, you got a promise. Promise what? That you're going to do whatever I tell you to. And you kind of go, oh boy, this is going to be a whopper. You were ready for that one, weren't you? You know what I'm talking about. Or they came up to Mom. Mom, I've got a favor to ask for you. Mom, you've got a promise to do what I tell you to do. Mom goes, no, I'm too smart for that. Not going to do that. That's the kind of childishness the apostles are giving Jesus here. Look again at verse 35. James and John, sons of Zebedee, teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Talk about a loaded request. I don't know about you, but I don't like signing blank checks. Do you? No? I like to bless people, but I don't want to leave them out blank. I'm a little worried about that. I don't go around handing out blank checks. Actually, I don't do many checks at all anymore. Most payments are online, eh? That's nice, isn't it?
But you know, we don't like to give blank checks. And that's exactly what James and John are asking of Jesus. Lord, just do what we're wanting to tell you to do. I think they knew in their hearts what they were requesting was a little bit shady, to say the least. Let's continue our read. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." These apostles are saying, "You know, Jesus, I know you're talking about a kingdom, and we want to be there right with you. We know you're going to be the king, but we want to be the vice president and the secretary of state. We want to be right up there with you in the kingdom. We want to have the power. We want to have the influence. We want to call the shots, Jesus, right alongside you. Oh, you get to be on the throne, Jesus, but we want to be there right beside you." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for." You don't know what you're asking for. Verse 38. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "Oh, we can," they said. "We can do it, Jesus. We're up to this. We're apostles, remember? We can do this, Jesus. Just grant our request. We'll be fine with it." Jesus prophesies, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to determine. It's been said by my Father." You see, that Jesus tells his apostles that he's going to die and rise again from the dead. And they didn't get that either, did they? So no wonder the disciples are confused about the kingdom. They expect a physical kingdom. They expect Jesus to be a physical king, reigning over a physical kingdom in Jerusalem, restore the sovereignty of the Jewish state, kick out the Romans, and live happily ever after. That's what the disciples signed up for. But that's not the kingdom that Jesus was offering them. He's offering a kingdom of the heart, a spiritual kingdom, and they're thinking of a physical kingdom. But Jesus did say, "Hey guys, can you pay the price that I'm going to pay? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? The cup of suffering that Jesus drank on the cross, the cup that we commemorated in the Lord's Supper this morning as we remembered the cross, we remember the death of Jesus until he comes. Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" The word baptism literally means to immerse. Can you be immersed in what I'm going to be immersed in? The apostles were quick to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, no problem. We're right there with you." But of course, reality is something else. Because at the cross, what happened? Oh, a few went and they looked at the cross from a distance. Yes. But that didn't last long, and they faded back into their old lives all so fast until the glorious resurrection, of course, of Jesus. Now, James would be put to death. James and John are the ones that came to Jesus, right? But after the resurrection, they began to get the spiritual kingdom business, and they became committed to it. And James was put to death by Herod in Acts chapter 12. John was the longest living of all the apostles, as far as we know. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith. James and John, these two who didn't get the kingdom, eventually got the kingdom message. What went in one ear and out the other eventually stuck in the middle. And James and John eventually began to see that this is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of the heart, a kingdom of changed lives. It's not about a physical kingdom. It's not about power. It's not about influence over people's lives. It's about God changing us from the inside out. The bottom line, the apostles repeatedly misunderstood the mission of their master. Even when Jesus taught them about the nature of the kingdom, they couldn't see it. And it's so easy for us to try to put our purposes and our plans and our desire into what God wants for us instead of just listening to what He says for us. We're all too much like that dirty dozen. But you say, "Mark, you've just talked about two, James and John. Why do you call it the dirty dozen?" Well, there's a reason. The reason is found in verse 41. When the ten heard this, that's the other ten apostles of the 12, right? When the ten heard this about James and John, "We want to sit at your right hand and left hand in your glory. We want to be right there with you, Jesus." When the ten heard this, what were they? indignant. I can't believe about James and John. I can't believe they asked that. I think they wanted to ask first, and they didn't have the guts to. I suspect it was in the hearts of the other disciples as well. But when James and John come up with this request, we want to be number one and number two in the kingdom, everybody else goes, "Huh? How about us? How about me? Why don't I belong next to Jesus instead of you?" And the ten are starting to fight about this sort of thing. They get angry over a perceived injustice. They're indignant. The bottom line, at this point, the apostles are jockeying for position about who's going to be top dog in the kingdom. And that's not what the kingdom is about. There's a fictitious story that when Jesus returned to heaven, the angel said, "Well, how did it go on your mission on earth?" He said, "Well, it went well." "Well, how are you going to spread the kingdom?" "Oh, I've commissioned 12 men to do that." "Only 12, Jesus? Only 12 men, 12 apostles? How in the world are they going to do this?" And one angel looked at Jesus and said, "What happens if they fail?" And Jesus said, "They have no other plan. There's no plan B." Jesus said, "We're going with plan A. I'm training 12 apostles, and that's enough." That's a fictitious story, but I think there's an element of truth to it. Jesus poured his heart and soul into these 12 apostles, because they were going to be the missionaries. They were going to be emissaries of this new kingdom. And yet, as long as he kept teaching about the kingdom of heaven is within you, they didn't get the message until after the resurrection of Jesus. So when Peter and John come up with this brilliant idea that we want to be first and second in the kingdom, the other ten are all upset. They're angry about it, because they wanted it too. Just remember, the apostles weren't always so saintly. There was a time when they were self-promoting rather than God-honoring. There was a time they were seeking status instead of service. There was a time when they longed for an earthly kingdom. And these are the men that Jesus chose to be a part of a dirty dozen, because he was going to clean them up. He was going to show them life. He was going to show them a better way to live. And if Jesus worked with a dirty dozen of apostles and changed the world, do you think God might be able to do something with the people that you're working with? And can he do something with you? Absolutely. Because Jesus is in the process of mentoring us to become his people and his mission, and to form us into his image. By the way, you and I are part of the Lord's current dirty dozen. No, we're not apostles. I understand that. But we're people that God's Son has invested in. If you're a Christian, you're washed with the blood of Jesus. You're owned by him. You are in Christ. You're part of the saved, the body of Christ, the church, his kingdom. If you're in Christ, he has a mission for you and a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. He has a mission for you, just like the dirty dozen in World War II. But it's not to sabotage behind the enemy's ranks of the Third Reich. It's to sabotage behind Satan's ranks in this world. But we come down to the teaching of Jesus, and here's the heart of the whole message. Verse 42 through 45. Jesus called the apostles, together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is working with this dirty dozen of apostles. He's been telling them about the kingdom of God. He's been talking about God changing lives and changing hearts, seeing the world differently through heaven's eyes. And it kind of goes like this, right on through the apostles without them thinking about it. They don't get it. But Jesus has not given up on this dirty dozen. So now he brings these men together. They're in conflict. The ten are indignant over what James and John have said. This could be a huge blow-up among the apostles, couldn't it? But Jesus calls them together. and he has a message to give them.
He says, you know how the Gentiles lead? How do the Gentiles lead? They exercise authority over other people. I'm in charge. You got to respond to me. I'm top dog around here. You got to do what I say. That's the Gentile way. Nothing would infuriate a good Jew more than calling him a Gentile. And when Jesus says, you brothers, you apostles, that's the way Gentiles act, like what you're doing. You're acting like Gentiles, like heathens, like pagans. The Gentiles lord it over others. Their high officials exercise authority over them. And then he says this, and I think he said it with staccato. You know what staccato is? I think he said it this way. Not so with you. The Gentiles do it this way. They look for status. They look for authority. They look for ruling over other people. Not so with you. I can remember when I was a kid, and when I got a staccato message from my parents, I knew it was time to pay attention. Because the message would be something like this. Mark, I told you no. Did you ever hear something like that? But, you know, substitute your name. Feel free. Not all correction said Mark in it. Sometimes it was Dick, Jane, and Sally. I don't know. Not so with you. Gentiles, that's the way Gentiles act. They lord it over others. They exercise authority over others. They're climbing up the mountain to be top dog. Not so with you. That's not the way my kingdom people act, apostles. Jesus is correcting his apostles in no uncertain terms with power. Instead of lording it over others, what are you to do? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever must be first must be the slave of all. Jesus, are you saying a slave? Jesus is saying greatness comes not through people bowing down to you and doing what you tell them, but by you serving them. That's greatness in the kingdom. And Jesus then says, I exemplify what I'm trying to get you guys to get. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus modeled what he wanted others to do. He modeled what he wanted the apostles to become. He didn't just tell people how to behave in the kingdom. He showed people how to behave in the kingdom. Jesus said, don't take your leadership lessons and examples from the Gentiles. Take it from me as a servant. Neither Matthew nor Mark's version of this story tell us how the apostles reacted to Jesus' correction at that very moment. My guess is they discussed it among themselves a little bit. There may have been other moments when Jesus did more teaching. We don't know all the story. But eventually, after the resurrection, they got the message. The kingdom's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus wants us to live differently. And because he was raised from the dead, he has power over death. And as we follow him, we have power over death. Parents and teachers, do you ever get frustrated with your kids? Don't lie to me. You can nod your head yes. Some of you are already saying amen very loudly inside. Do you ever get frustrated with your kids? Absolutely. You think little Junior's never going to get it? Let me share you some admonition from the experience of Jesus. Stay with it. Teach and model what you want them to become. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, let us not become weary in well-doing. At the proper time we will reach a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You see, the apostles are somewhat of a metaphor for all of us as human beings. All of us are in God's dirty dozen. We're all sinners. We all mess up. We always got our values skewed, right?
We're all part of God's 30 dozen. But yet He wants to work with us and pour Himself into us. He wants to change us. He wants to give us a vision of what His reality is. He wants us to give us a vision of a spiritual kingdom in Him. Praise God for that. And when you work for people as Christians and you're trying to help them see the gospel of Christ and you want to see how God is moving them in a particular direction, sometimes you may get frustrated. You've been working with this person for 5 years and they're not a Christian yet. You're tired of it. You're frustrated. You're sad. But you keep on keeping on. When I was in university at Harding, the dean there is Dr. Joe Pryor at the time. He always wore a bow tie. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's just one of those memories of mine. He always wore a bow tie. You never saw him in a straight tie, always a bow tie. And every semester he would give a sermon in chapel. And every time he would get up and say this, "Keep on keeping on." As the dean of the college, he knew that success in college was not just always due to academic brilliance. You've got to have a certain amount of smarts to succeed in college. I understand that. But success in college is more perspiration than inspiration. It's more keeping up with things, doing the assignments as charged, doing the readings, turning in your papers, doing the work, showing up for class, doing the assignments, doing the work groups. All of that's part of the plan. Success is more perspiration, the work, than it is inspiration, the intelligence. And he would say, keep on keeping on. The success and the way you get a college degree is you keep on keeping on. You can't give up easily. And when you work with people as part of this dirty dozen that God has given you in your life, your kids, some family members, co-workers, friends at church, who don't have it all together and don't see reality the way they should see reality, remember to persevere because God is not through with them yet. But secondly, God's not through with you yet either. Aren't you glad? One of my favorite little sayings is, caution, Christian under construction. And there's a picture of a construction area, you know, a warning sign and barricades and all of that. Because when we're under construction by Jesus Christ, sometimes life gets a little messy. But you know what? There's a finished product coming. And God's not through with you yet. And you're here this morning because you want hope in Jesus. You want Him to change you into something better than you are now. Because God is still constructing you and He's still constructing me in His image. And we're not there yet, but we're on the journey. So how is it with your dirty dozen? Persevere. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Keep pouring yourself into people. And let the Spirit of God work within you in their hearts. This morning we close with the Lord's invitation. We're all still under construction as Christians. None of us are perfect. Even if you're not a Christian, you're not perfect either. But the sad part is you're not forgiven yet. And you can be. Not by me, but by the blood of Jesus. Forgiven of your sins, put in a whole relationship with God, not on the basis of your goodness and your performance, but on the basis of God's grace. What He asks is that you come to Him in faith, believing Jesus to be God's Son. You turn your back on sin and repentance. You decide to get out of the sin and business. Oh, you're still going to sin, but you don't want to make that your lifestyle anymore. Then you're ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus flows over us and forgives us of the guilt of our sin. And when the guilt is gone, then God begins working on the power of sin in our lives. And those little bad habits that mess us up, little by little, He changes us into His image. So this morning, if you're working with people, they're in your God's dirty dozen. The people that you're working with, the people that you're helping to steer in the direction of heaven. But God's working with you as well.
to steer you in His direction for an eternity. If you need to make a response to Him, to own Him in baptism or for the prayers of this body, Christ is still at work in dirty dozens, including yours, including mine. Let's stand together and sing.